verb that comes right after it, bada. Bada is singular, and it's masculine singular. So here's a plurality of three or more, yet creating as one. In the beginning, God creates as one. So plural, God creating as one in the very first verse of the Bible. A few verses down, verse 26 and 27, God says very clearly, let us make God in our image, in his image, singular, that he made man. So there you have a plural and then singular together. Probably the best verse to start with, though, after that would be Deuteronomy 6:4. Yahweh Eloheinu Yahweh Echad. Yahweh is the name for God that is unique. That's his holy name. That's his personal name. That's the name that he gave to Moses in Exodus 3. So that's the name that sets him across from every other God. That's why you won't find that name in the Quran at all. That name doesn't exist anywhere on the prophet's lip, the prophet Muhammad's lip. So therefore, it's obviously that this is a unique name. This is the name that Moses needed to go down to Egypt and to persuade the Israelites which God he was representing. That's the name Yahweh. So that's how it starts. But then it follows with Eloheinu. There is the plural name for God. So Yahweh, who is the personal name for God, followed by the plural name for God. And then Yahweh is repeated a second time for emphasis. So Yahweh, the gods, this God, Echad, is one. So God, gods, this God is one. There's a beautiful reference to unpack that and show that this is a triune God. I don't know how Jews deal with that. That's a real problem for Jews. But you can go, there's a whole slew. In fact, I can leave a paper with you tomorrow that goes through all the chapters of Genesis, just starting and showing where the Trinity can be found in most of the chapters of Genesis on into Exodus. Starting with the Old Testament, you've got a great Bible study in front of you, and you're actually letting the Word of God speak rather than yourself speak. And it's the Word of God that speaks then to the people who are there. Now, the Word of God and also the name for God, those are the next two that come up all the time. The Word of God, they say, has been corrupted. They say we cannot trust the Bible because it's full of corruption, it's been changed, it's been accreted. I just say, stop. Let me ask you a real quick question. When was it corrupted? Before the 7th century or after the 7th century? Before the time of Muhammad or after the time of Muhammad? Before the Quran or after the Quran? They allow, always say, well, before, obviously. It comes before. And I say, okay, then just look at the Quran and see if the Quran agrees. And what you're going to find is that the Quran does not agree. And I give them verse after verse in the Quran. Surah 10, Ayah 94. Surah 21, Ayah 7. Both those verses, both say, if you have any question, go back to the people of the book because they have been given the thought out in the Injil. That means the Torah and the Gospels. So why in the world would it be telling you to come back to a corrupted book? Surah 29, Ayah 46 says, do not even argue with the Christians because they have been given the thought of the Injil. You're not even to argue with us. That's a good one to use at Speaker's Corner. Surah 4, Ayah 136 says, oh, Muslims, give vote to those scriptures I have given you, the thought of the Injil. So God saying that he gave those scriptures to the Muslims. And Surah 5, Ayah 46 and 47, and Ayah 68 in Surah 5 says, oh, Christians, come back to those scriptures God has given us. So Surah 10, Ayah 94, Surah 21, Ayah 7, Surah 29, Ayah 46, Surah 4, Ayah 136, and Surah 5, Ayah 46 and 47, and verse 68 all talk about our scriptures, not only that they are important, that they are to come to us if they have any questions, because we have those scriptures, they're not to argue with us about it, but that these were given to them by God. Then ask them, is there one verse? Is there one verse in the Quran that says our scriptures have been corrupted? They will go to Surah 2, Ayah 79. That's the most popular one. Surah 2, Ayah 79 is the one that's the strongest one, which seems to suggest, says, beware of those Jews who write with their own hands and call it the book. Call it scripture. So beware of those Jews who write with their own hand and call it scripture. Which seems to suggest that Jews have corrupted scripture. They've written it themselves with their own hands. Go to the verse before. The verse before, verse 78, is very clear what this is talking about. It says, there are those Jews who know not scripture, they but guess. Beware of those Jews, verse 79, who write with their own hands and call the book. So what's this talking about? What are those Jews who don't know scripture? That means they're not really writing scripture, they but guess. These are the apocryphal accounts. These are the Mishnah, the Talmud. These are the apocryphal accounts, which were all over that part of the world. And what's ironic is, these are the very accounts that you find in the Quran. Surah 5, Ayah 31, is an apocryphal account. It's the story of Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother Abel, doesn't know what to do with the body, buries his brother in the ground following the example of a raven. That comes from the Targum of Jonathan ben Uzziah. That is a 2nd century apocryphal account written by the Jews and its way to the Quran in Surah 5, Ayah 31. Surah 21, verses 51 to 71, is the story of Abraham who destroys all the idols in the Kaaba. I don't know what Abraham is doing in Mecca. Nonetheless, there he is in Mecca, goes and destroys all the idols using a large idol to destroy the others. The next morning, the people wake up, they see him, that the idols are destroyed. They confront Abraham, and they say, he says, don't confront me, talk to the idol. And they take him and they throw him into a fiery furnace. Now, that's interesting because that's not in our Bible, so where does that come from? That comes from the second Mishnah of Rabbah. That is a Mishnah, that is an apocryphal account, a Jewish apocryphal account. It doesn't belong in the Quran. It doesn't belong in any book that claims to be from God. Surah 27, ayah 17 to 44 is a very engaging story about Solomon and the hookah bird. Solomon has a band of birds that he gets ready for battle, and they fly up over the enemy and drop stones on the enemy with the name of the enemy at the bottom of the stone. He is marching his birds, getting them ready for battle, and suddenly he realizes that his favorite bird, the hookah bird, is missing. Gets angry, and then he sees the bird flying in from the south. It lands at his feet, and it talks about this beautiful queen in the south, who is from Sheba, the queen of Sheba. Solomon is able to talk to birds. He says, "Well, they go on back to her and bring her back up." So the bird flaps on back down to Sheba. Talks to the queen, who talks to birds as well, and tells her to come on back to Jerusalem, where she does. She comes into the throne room. Solomon is sitting on the throne, and he sees her coming towards him. There is a pond between them. She thinks it's water, doesn't realize there's a glass above it. So she picks up her skirt to keep them from getting wet, and that's where the story ends in verse 44. Now, that story is not in our Bible. We know exactly where that story comes from. That comes from the second Talmud of Esther. Another apocryphal account. These are the apocryphal accounts that Surah 2, Ayah 78 and 79 are warning them about. Be careful of those Jews who know not the book. They would guess. They write with their own hands and call it the book. These are the Jews who wrote the Talmud, who wrote the Mishnah. Those stories are saying, be careful of those stories. Those are not really the Quran. I'm sorry, those are not really the Bible. That's not the book. They write with their own hand and they call it these stories. These are true stories. They do not listen to them, is what he's saying. Yet those are the very stories that are in the Quran. Basically, those two verses, chapter 2, verse 78 and 79, are attacking itself, are attacking the Quran, showing that the Quran is inauthentic. Ooh, I love it. Makes my job a lot easier. What about the name for God? Because as Muslims always come up with this name, that Yahweh is not the right name, that Allah is the right name, that we have the wrong God, and that God is one, yet we have made it three. We talked about the Trinity before that. One of the things I like to do is zero in on that name and say, listen, what is the name that Moses was given before he went down to Egypt? We already know that name. It's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, where God then comes and tells him to go down to Egypt. He tried to get out of that five different times. Finally, God then says to him, after he asks, what is your name? He says his name, and it's right there in chapter 3, Yahweh. I am who I am in English. This is my name forever, God says to Moses, right? Which means today, that still should be his name. Which means if that is his personal name, that is his unique name, that is his holy name. And that's the name that Moses needed to know to identify which God he represented when he went down to Egypt. That means that every prophet should know that name. And every prophet does know that name. And you will find that name 6,823 times in our Bible. Proving it's the most important name, the most popular name. And it's the name that every prophet should use. Now, if that is the case, that means Muhammad should know that name as well, if he is a true prophet. Because every prophet did use that name. Jesus even used that name. He pronounced that name in John chapter 8, verse 58, but didn't just pronounce it, he also claimed it for himself. And as a result, the Jews picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming God's holy name. And he was not only saying it out loud, he was also claiming it for himself. So therefore, it's the most important name for anybody to use, especially a prophet. Why did Muhammad know that name? If he's a true prophet, he should have known that name. And who in the world is Allah? Generic, the God. Anybody can be called the God. What's interesting is we're now doing some studies on Allah. It's not Arabic. Arabic actually borrowed it. It's a Nabataean God. The Nabataeans were the ones who were in charge of Petra. Remember I said about Petra earlier? That was the center of the Nabataean kingdom in Jordan. They had the name Allah. That was their God. But here's the interesting thing. Allah has a wife named Alat, which is the feminine form for Allah. And two daughters named Al-Manat and Al-Uzza. For any of you who know about the Quran, you should have heard those three names before.
Yeah.
They're in the Quran. In Surah 53, Ayah 19 and 20. Those are known as the satanic verses. Mm-hmm. These are the three goddesses, Alat, Al-Muna, Alat, Al-Manat, and Al-Uzza. These are the three names that are found in Surah 53 that are known as the satanic verses that should not be there. And yet they are the names of Allah's wife and two daughters. Now, if Allah is one, as all Muslims tell me, he's always one, that God is one, and he has no consort, it says that in Surah 6, Ayah 101, God has no wife. That's in Surah 6, Ayah 101. And he has no partner. That's in Surah 5, verse 72. If Allah has no partner, he has no wife, and he has no son. That's in Surah 4, Ayah 171. The Quran is very clear that God has no son, has no partner, and has no wife. Then how is it that he has a wife and two daughters? Ooh, I love that. So throw that right back in their laps and say, you've got a problem here. Because not only are these satanic verses, these are also showing that your God is a polytheistic God, a Nabataean God. You've got the wrong God. No wonder you don't know who our God is. No wonder we've got the wrong God. And no wonder I refuse to accept Allah as the God of the Bible. Now, in Arabic, you have to use Allah. In your Arabic Bible, it is named Allah, because the Arabic translators who translated the Bible from Hebrew into Arabic borrowed that name, primarily because Islam has used that name for so long. And we have the same problem in English. We call God G-O-D. That is actually a Druidic God. It's not the God of the Bible. So we have the same problem in almost every language. We have borrowed whatever the name of God is in that particular language without realizing. God gave us his real name. God gave us his name at the very beginning, there in chapter 3 of Exodus. And God said at that time that that should be his name forever. Which means, why don't we go back to that name? Since the name of God is so important, since it's the name that we define ourselves with, the one that all the prophets use, since Christ used that name, maybe we need to go back to that original name. Maybe even in the English Bible. Because in the English Bible, look and see what Yahweh has become. In my Bible, in my English Bible, Yahweh is L-O-R-D, Lord, capital letters. That's now what they reduced it to. And I have a problem with that word, because Lord in English, yeah, we have a whole House of Lords in London, all older and men and women. Many of them have to be wheeled in to do their votes. They are senile. If that's what a Lord is, that's not my God. Maybe we need to go back to God's real name. Maybe we need to go in every language, in all the Bibles, in Arabic as well, go back to the name that God gave Moses at the very beginning. Possibly then we won't have this confusion, because I love that name. And we're getting at Speaker's Corner now. We yell, Yahweh, Allah, the greatest. He is the greatest. And I implore everybody to hear that, and I make no apologies for it. I love that name. It was good enough for Jesus. It was good enough for all the apostles. It's good enough for all the prophets. It's good
enough for them. Thank you very much, Jay. We truly appreciate it. And we are really grateful, looking forward and praying to see you tomorrow here in Ottawa. And people here are getting a bit late. They need to drive back another half an hour to get back to their places. So thank you very much. We truly appreciate it. And God bless you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
There's one person who wants to ask you personally something else, so you can stay on. And that's the passionate woman that she was before here.
It's not asking. It's just I would like to share with you something. Because we've been, I've been doing this with the Muslim. In their book, they said, Allahumma. I don't know if you heard this word before. When they say Allahumma, when they pray, it's like when they say, it means Elohim. Allahumma in Arabic, it means Allah in plural. Did you hear this before? So I use...
When they say Allahumma, which is plural, ask them, who is God one? Or is he three?
Exactly. That's what I do. That's what I just wanted to share with you. And the Muslim says as well that Jesus is the Spirit of God. So I always like confront them with saying, which one is more highest and precious? Is it the Spirit of God or the Prophet of God?
I love that. Good for you. And you're a woman to my own heart.
And the third one is the Quran says, if you are in doubt of anything, ask the people of the book. And then I always ask them, who are the people of the book? Because we are supposed to be the people of the book. What is the Quran referring to? Isn't it right? Ahl al-Zikr, they said it is Ahl al-Zikr. It's right, right?
That's correct. We need to make sure that they look at those verses. Surah 10, ayah 94. Surah 21, ayah 7. That shows that we are those people. They're to come to us.
Yeah. Thank you, Jay, very much.
God bless you. We're on the same team.
Yes, thank you. We'll see you soon then.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Okay. Thank you, Jay, very much. We are done here, and we'll pray for you.